Victoria.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite, Back to Reality. Well, this is Asma. Once more, I have the pleasure to be your host. And here with me, I have two very dear guests, Sister Bita and Brother Mustafa. So, as the ritual of this program goes, I would like you both to introduce yourself very briefly. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam. Thank you so much for having me on the show. And yes, my name is Mustafa. I'm a student here and I'm studying in Hoza. I'm studying psychology and originally I'm from Pakistan, but I've lived in different countries.
I am Bita and I'm a student in Tehran University and I'm studying medicine actually. And that's it.
Yeah. Welcome, both of you. Welcome to your very studio. Well, as for today, there is this topic of what are the criteria for the true way? I mean, as human beings, throughout our journey in life, we might sound as lonely travelers who have to find the mission and the true path in which they have to go through. So what are the criteria for me to find them? To find these true path and then get the best way in order to go through my mission and through the journey that it is meant to be mine.
Actually, the topic of today is really interesting for me because yesterday I was watching the movie Inception, which it was talking about the reality and dreams and so many other things that we are struggling in the real world. And I was thinking about the whole movie and the last scene of the movie, which actually we couldn't understand whether all the movie was a kind of dream or reality.
Exactly.
And sometimes I feel the same about my life that, you know, if it's all a dream, so why do I have to bother myself to find a true way? I mean, why bother, you know? And I think it happens, this stage of mindset happens to every single one of
us.
Specifically these days that we are full of depression, full of sadness and full of difficulties in the modern world.
Perplexities all around us.
Exactly. Right. And I think the first criteria, I think, itself is to find a real life that you're looking for.
Okay? So the reality is the main point.
Yeah, exactly, the reality.
Yeah, it's a great point. And you started off with the movie Inception, which is a great movie. But, you know, one of the things about that movie is that it's not, you know, aesthetically it's amazing, but it's actually philosophy right behind it, right?
Yeah.
Just like Inception or let's say The Matrix or any movies that talk about reality and dreams or whatever it is, right behind that you'll see there's a huge philosophy. And what they've done there, they've taken that philosophy and they've turned it into art for you to able to consume, right?
Yeah.
Whereas our philosophy, I would say the Islamic philosophy, talks about this, you know, about finding the truth of what's existence and right? It's there in the books and sometimes it's there in like Arabic. It's not even been translated or it's there in Farsi, but no one's really come and explained it to us.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? I would say one thing is when you're watching Western stuff like that, just keep that in mind that you're looking at like philosophy turned into art. And that's amazing, by the way, because it makes you sort of like question things, right?
Yeah, and it gives you some perspectives.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely gives you good perspective. And I think that's one of the criteria of trying to go towards truth on the right way is to look at different perspectives.
Yeah.
Right? Have a little bit of doubt in your heart, I would say.
Yeah.
It's not bad to have that. It's to question things. And that's how I think you can find a little bit of truth.
Yeah. So I guess it was a good start. And at this point, we'd have to seek refuge from a break. And then we'll be back to pursue the rest of our discussion.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Yes, we're talking about the criteria for the truest way that I have to take in my life as my journey and my own personal individual mission. So at the very first part, we talked about reality. So the first thing first is to figure out the reality and the true thing, the true mission that I have to do in my life. I guess this is the whole part, you know,
because
to figure out the truth is the whole idea.
That's why we're here. That's the purpose of our life, right? Is to find meaning or truth or what that is. And I think one way to do that, I believe, is to be sincere in your search for truth. Right.
Yeah.
You'll see so many examples of people sort of finding, for example, Islam or religion or their path because they were sincerely seeking for it. Right. I believe you have like a saying or a poem from Rumi, which says, you know, like it's something like, you know, be thirsty and you'll find water. Right. I think it's something along those lines.
Yeah.
You guys probably know better than me. Right. So it's the idea is that, look, if you're really searching for it, you're going to find it.
Exactly.
Right? And I think that's one criteria is you should be looking for it and you should be seeking for it sincerely with honesty. I think you'll find it then.
And right there, God would help you as well.
Yeah, for sure. And this is a really important point to keep in mind that, you know, you have to have this motivation to go for the truth. Sometimes this materialistic world, this, you know, all of the things that we are dealing with every day is becoming your truth. And when it becomes your truth, you will lose everything.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, it's a common trap, you know, and most of the people I can tell in around the world are dealing with this problem that these materialistic items are becoming their truth and they don't see any other reason to seek for that.
Exactly. You know, just like life becomes a habit for us.
Exactly.
And we no longer try to find the truth behind what we're doing in this world.
Right.
And because of that, we need to make some challenges for ourselves. And I think it's the responsibility of the educational system, of the government, and so many other people in this society to make these challenges for people who are asleep in the dream of materialistic world.
Exactly. There are many items at work, but as myself, as the individual who's trying to figure out the truth, but at the same time, is so, you know, it's so deep in the perplexities and the habits of everyday life. What should I do to get back to that track?
So that's a great question. And I think one thing that we can do is remove a lot of the distractions in the way, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that requires discipline and hard work. But I don't think finding the truth is easy. If you talk to anyone who's sort of gone on that path, they'll tell you it's a difficult path, but it's worth it, right?
Yeah.
So you're going to have to remove a lot of the distractions. And for example, one of the things we talk about in psychology is attention. You know, like what's attention and how do we pay attention to things, right? And one of the things that happens with our brain is that it only has a limited amount of sort of space or computing power in terms of what it can focus on at one time, right? Like, for example, I cannot focus on like 30 things at one time, right? Or 50 things. I could only focus on what's in front of me, for example, right now, or what I'm talking about right now. In the same way, when you're searching for truth, you have to have a much more focused vision. You can't just be, you know, distracted.
Going for everything at the same time.
Right, right, right. So,
we must be focused. So the first thing first is to come to the point that what is reality in my life? And what is meaning, the purpose of our life? We have to find that at first and then get focused on the very main point that we're talking about it today, which is the truth. To be focused on the truth that we want to find in our life, which is going to give another meaning to our life, a deeper meaning to our existence.
Yeah.
I guess it's better for us to go for a short break and then come up with the next question. Welcome back, dear listeners. Thank you for staying with us. Well, this is Back to Reality. We're still talking about the reality of life and the criteria of the truest path that we have to get into in order to give meanings to our life. Well, we talked about some aspects, and then there comes this question that, okay, I have done too much of effort to figure out what is the truth of my life. I have found some elements out there. But what makes it perfectly clear for me that what I'm doing is the rightest thing to do. How should I know that the things that I've come up with are not wrong, are not deviating me from the right path?
That's a great question.
It's a good one. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes we stop life in order to find life. Okay?
Yes.
And this is the problem, unfortunately. We think that we shouldn't do anything in order to find the truth of life. And then we can actually practically and functionally put that into practice. Okay? And it's not like that. You have to go through that. You have to go through all of the lies, all of the bad things, and all of the, all of the fake things that you are surrounded by. And when you are, hit by that things, when you are injured, when you suffer enough, then you will find the truth. Okay, so finding the truth is a kind of dynamic process. Okay, you have to understand it first.
So you may even go wrong, but then that would teach you things.
Exactly. Don't be afraid of doing something wrong. I mean, I don't mean to give you excuses, okay, to tell yourself and justify yourself for making mistakes.
But we shouldn't pause our life in order to get that purpose or that meaning or whatever, the truth. And at the same time, we shouldn't be afraid of the dangers that might come in the way. Because even from the doubts, as just the brother said, or the wrong acts that we go through, maybe we could get closer to the reality that is meant to be understood by us.
Nothing. I would say it's a great answer, and I would just add to that. Definitely we'll make mistakes, but we know that we have God to help us on this path, right? And we know God is, for example, He's forgiving. And we have so much knowledge given to us about the people who have been on this path through the Prophet, through the Ahlul Bayt, through the Quran. I would say that even if we're making mistakes, they know, they've told us ways to correct ourselves through those mistakes, right?
Exactly.
So to a way to not deviate would be to, one, as we said, is to stay focused. And the other one is to continue to have that desire to find the truth, by the way. Because one might say, why should I even do this? Why should I even journey or go on this path, right? People lose motivation on
exactly.
this path. So we have to realize that at the end of this path, it's worth it. It's worth it for you to do it, and you'll enjoy it, and you'll realize what it's for. But that's sort of my answer, is to sort of stay focused, have the desire in you, and use the guides around you to stay, to not deviate.
And those guides are actually the Holy Book of Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, just as you mentioned. So just as I'm going into my journey, I should take these two into account as well, because there are some sayings, some commands by Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam that if I go through them, I might find the truth even without going through the wrong or deviated ways. And the same thing could be applied to the Holy Book of Quran, in which all the instructions that could lead me to a purposeful meaning and to a purposeful life would be just all revealed to me. So this is one point.
I would just add one other thing, by the way. One thing that we pray for in our prayers every day is for God to keep us on the straight path. Right?
Exactly.
And the straight path, by the way, is the idea that it's the fastest path, right? It's the easiest and the fastest path. Even though it has difficulties on the way, we make mistakes, but it's still better than the other paths, which will be much more difficult for us.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So I think that's why we pray to be on that path.
Yeah, right? Exactly. So just coming back to what we said at the very beginning of today's episode, Sister Bito is talking about dreams and reality, and there are many philosophical perspectives that say there is no reality in life.
Yeah.
All the things that we know as reality are the instruction, the constructions of our mind. There are also some poems that say the same thing, that life is nothing but dream within dream. There are many people who think that way about life, but I guess the truth is that as human beings, there must have been a mission in our life. There must have been something meant to be done by us. So we have to find that purpose, and we have to go through that journey with actually the things that already we mentioned throughout this episode. So This was all for today's episode. I hope you just enjoyed it. As you know, these short episodes are just as a trigger to give you some perspective, some way of thinking. Maybe it would open up a new window to your point of view, and then it would add a little bit to your knowledge. So, yeah, and this was all. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Shahid al-Quds,
Part 1.
The saddest day in Iran since Imam Khomeini, God's blessing upon his soul, passed away. Millions of people swarmed the streets of the Iranian capital, Tehran. They were filled with both rage and grief. Qasem Soleimani was assassinated. Not the leader or president or any other state official delivered a speech to the crowd that day. There was only one thing in the field, and that was the exact same thing that outshone all his medals of honor. Tehran, February 4th, 1998. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution took part in a ceremony to promote a number of the officers of the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, the IRGC. One of those officers was Brigadier General Soleimani. The Brigadier General was born in 1957 in Kerman. He was assigned as commander of the Quds force that was responsible for supporting resistance movements in the world. Soleimani was at the helm of the forces for over two decades. Although he stepped out of darkness after major developments in the region in recent years, his covert efforts to support Palestine formed the biggest part of his life. For this reason, for Palestinian factions, Soleimani's name was synonymous with Iran. The founders and leaders of the groups who are wanted or behind the scenes have testified to this man's historical role. Many things have changed since then. On February 17, 1979, only a few days after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran under the leadership of Imam Khomeini, Yasser Arafat traveled to Tehran at the head of a Palestine Liberation Organization, PLO, delegation. 2 days later, the Islamic Revolution that had just achieved victory announced that the Zionist regime's embassy that had been established when the former Shah was in power would change into the Palestinian embassy. After a few months, Ayatollah Khomeini designated the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan as World Quds Day. A few years later, after the emergence of Hezbollah in Lebanon, Palestine was placed at its heart. At the same time, Islamic and nationalist groups in Palestine, at the pinnacle of the First Intifada, which was named the Stone Intifada, reared their heads. Hamas and Islamic Jihad were on top of the factions. Soleimani stepped up its efforts. The Stone Intifada put Israel in a tight spot. Participants in the Madrid conference sought to put out the Intifada by making efforts for reconciliation. Iran voiced its opposition to the Madrid conference and, in reaction, held a large international conference to support the Intifada. The conference created an opportunity to boost ties between the resistance movements in Palestine and Lebanon. Imad Mughnieh was one of the participants in the conference. On December 17, 1992, the occupying Israeli regime's army arrested hundreds of members of the Islamic Jihad and Hamas in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip and sent them into exile outside Palestine. Those who were exiled were sent to a camp in Marj el Zur, the western Bica in Lebanon. On September 13, 1993, the Oslo Accords sent the Palestine Liberation Organization out of the realm of resistance. Resistance factions rejected the Oslo Accords, and in order to confront that, they gathered in the format of a coalition whose existence was announced in Damascus. The gathering was known as the Meeting of the Ten Groups. The vocal opposition accompanied the official stance of Tehran and Damascus. Resistance groups chose the option of resistance. But the Zionist grudge did not stop. The massacre at the Ebrahimi Mosque in February of 1994 was a reminder of the previous massacres like Deir Yassin. The resistance movement retaliated against the move at the heart of the Zionist regime. While the resistance in southern Lebanon had already inflicted serious pain on the enemy, its support for Palestine was a counterbalance to all of the consequences of the Oslo Accords. On October 26, 1995, Mossad assassinated the Secretary General of Islamic Jihad, Fatih Shaghaghi, in Malta. 3 weeks later, an engineer who was known as the mastermind of all operations by the Al-Qassam Brigades was assassinated. Yet, the operations by the resistance did not stop. In March of 1996, the U.S. supported Israel to hold an international conference in support of the regime, which drew widespread support by Arab leaders. The conference was following two goals: eradicating Hezbollah and bringing the Palestinian resistance down to its knees. The Lebanese resistance, namely Hezbollah, in the April 1996 conflict, resisted against Israel without any major challenges. After those events, Israel resorted to military options once again. In September of 1997, the Mossad failed in an assassination attempt that targeted Khaled Mashal, head of the Hamas Political Bureau in Jordan. Botched operation turned into a historical opportunity. A few days later, Sheikh Ahmad Yassin was released from an Israeli prison in a swap deal with two detained agents who were involved in the assassination attempt on Khaled Mashal. Several weeks after the developments, some news reached Palestine and Al-Quds from Tehran. Everything was about to change. Brigadier General Qasem Soleimani was designated as the Quds Force commander. Soleimani immediately held a meeting with the commanders of the resistance movements in Iran and Syria. Haj Qasem left Tehran for Damascus and held a meeting with the leaders of the Palestinian resistance groups. A few months later, the Islamic Republic of Iran held a historical meeting with Sheikh Ahmed Yassin, the founder of the Hamas movement. It was a historical meeting with the Iranian leader where they envisaged the plan for the future. The man who set the stage for the meeting behind the scenes was Qasem Soleimani. 1999, there were rumors that Israel had plans to withdraw from Lebanon. As a consequence, in case of the Israeli withdrawal, the Palestinian issue was up for negotiations on the table for the Quds Force. Miles away, the aftershocks of the spiderweb speech was felt in Palestine. Everyone witnessed the first Arab victory against the Zionist regime. The speech turned into an outcry of anger in Palestine.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Almighty Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of The Last Savior. This is Asma. I have the honor to be here as your host, and here with us, like the usual format of this program, we have Brother Alavi with us. Assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting me to your show.
Thank you for being here. How are you, brother?
Alhamdulillah, shukranallah. Thank you very
much. So good. Well, it's always a pleasure to be here because that means we're going to have a touch upon so many narrations that would enlighten us about Imam Mahdi ajalallah farajah, and that's a pleasure, of course. So previously on The Last Savior, we talked about what are the things that we, as the awaiters of the arrival of Imam Mahdi ajalallah farajah, must do to pave the road for him to reappear and for his government to be established. Now, we would ponder upon this fact that, okay, imagine that this society, this government has been established. So what are going to be the things that we will see in society and among people? What sort of betterment is going to be happening? What sort of reformation is going to happen in people's behavior, in the society, in the government?
After the appearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, there would be some events in the world that we refer to some. Actually, we have referred to some of them earlier, but here, the categorization that we are presenting here is a bit different. We said earlier that the knowledge of the people will be increased and developed. Here we say that even the intellectual power of the people will develop and improve. That is, under the shadow of his presence, not only the individual's intellects, but also their bodily strength will develop and will improve. We have a hadith that it says that إِذَا قَامَ قَائِمَنَا وَضَعَ يَدَهُ عَلَى رُؤُسِ الْعِبَادِ, that if Imam alayhi salam comes, he put his hand on the head of the people. فَجَمْعَ بِهَا عُقُولَهُمْ, and the people's mind will grow, and the mind and the intellect of the people will grow. So it means that people will reach to a state of mind and intellect, that is, they are given wisdom. Look, wisdom is a higher level of knowledge and is a higher level of intellect.
Yeah.
When you can analyze in the level of analysis, you can even analyze and then produce, the outcome of which is production. So this analysis will be given, the power of analysis will be given to the people. This wisdom and hikmah will be given to the people.
So they will get insight.
Yeah, the insight and enlightenment. حتى إن المرأة لا تقضي في بيتها بكتاب الله تعالى وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. In a way which ladies, even at home, they can judge like a judge, based on the sunnah, based on the conduct of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is, they receive that much knowledge.
So the wisdom is going to be spread everywhere.
Spread everywhere, yeah. So But it says even from the other aspect, even not only from the wisdom or from the improvement that they will receive in the aspect of mind and intellect, they will have a sort of growth in their body and physical power.
Yeah.
It says that the companions of Imam are firm and strong like iron. And one of them equals with 40 ordinary people. So you see, both intellect and bodily strength will be improved and will be...
So we would be evolved into the better version of ourselves.
Very true. Even if the person is old, his power is that much great and harder and stronger than the other people, or 40 ordinary people.
So their strength is going to be doubled.
Yeah, and their wills also are very strong and firm. So look, here in our daily programs, usually we have some issues that we are in a sort of ambiguity, sort of, I don't know, chaos, that we don't know what to do.
Yeah.
This is due to weakness of our wills that actually are imposed to us due to many issues, many problems that we are facing in our lives today. But at that time, the will of the people will be firmed and the people can make their decisions in a firm way. This is the first. That is, people will receive an improvement and development in their mind and intellect and physical strength.
Yeah. So this is the first point. Yeah. And in order to hear the rest, let's just go for a change of mood and then we'll be back.
مهدينا في الأزمان شعظيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شعظيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
Welcome back to your listeners of The Last Savior. Well, Brother Alavizin here. I am Asma as your host, and we are just going through some consequences and some things that are going to be seen after the arrival of Imam Mahdi ajalallahu farajah among the people. So one of them was the evolvement of their mental and physical power and strength.
The next outcome of reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that he is the gist and he is the extract of all the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in a way that he stands in Kaaba, he stands in the Masjid al-Haram, he leans towards Kaaba and says, whoever wishes to see Adam alayhi salam, Adam the prophet, comes and see me. Whoever wishes to see any of the prophets of God, come and see me.
Yeah.
Whoever wishes to see any of the messengers of God, he might come and see me. So it means he is the gist of all the prophets yeah. and divine messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this year. This is the second outcome and consequence of reappearance of Imam. And the third is that people at that time, at the time of his reappearance, will become kind to each other. Too kind to each other. That no one is going to harm anyone again. And in hadith it says that تَمْشِ الْمَرْأَةُ بَيْنَ الْعَرَقُ وَالشَّامُ. That is, a lady will walk between Iraq and Sham of the day, I mean between Iraq and Syria today. And yeah. no one is going to bother her, even in the darkness of the night.
But these things are not going to happen over one night. I mean, it's not going to be like a miracle.
Definitely. We explained it in our previous session that everything will be happening, inshallah, gradually. Because efforts are needed to be done.
Yeah.
We said that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to change everything overnight, breaking of the teeth of the Holy Prophet did not happen. Pouring ashes on the head of the Holy Prophet did not happen. So it required lots of hardships for the prophets, for the imams. Imam, at the time of Imam, this is the beginning of our activity and our efforts. We need to try our best. I mean, mm-hmm. this is not a time to say goodbye to all actions and activities and works. No, this is the beginning of yeah. working.
That's why we shouldn't stay idle and we should pave the road.
This is the reality of the reappearance of Imam, exactly. So they happen gradually, inshallah, but they will not take long because when people see the change, look, الناس على دين ملوكهم. When people see that their leaders have been corrected in that level, in a universal level, so it will affect the people in their lower levels.
Exactly.
Right? And the benefit of this leader can be seen in different layers of the society, from the farthest point to the closest point.
The second consequence and outcome, the second result would be seen in people's kindness. They'd be kind to each other, mm-hmm. and now they're stronger physically and mentally. They have wisdom. And there is the third point that we're going to get into, but after the break.
I can feel your eyes, like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. This is the last part of today's episode. We're talking about the consequences of the imam's arrival and what are the changes that are going to be happening into people's lifestyle and into their characteristics. So one of them was the fact that they're going to be improved in their health and in their power and their wisdom. And then also, they're going to be kinder to each other, the thing which is lost nowadays, of course.
Very true.
They would be able to see the gist of all the prophets in their own leader.
Yeah, definitely. So we actually here enumerated only three of those consequences and outcomes of blessed presence of Imam Ali Salam. But earlier we discussed and actually we portrayed the beauty of the Mahdavi utopia earlier. Regarding the first one that we referred to earlier, that we said that people will be growing from the aspect of their intellect and mind, they will be growing too much, and even from the physical strength, they will be improved and developed. I wanted to say that regarding the hadith that we referred to earlier, that the knowledge and science, if it was discovered for only two letters out of 27 letters, at the time of Imam Ali Salam, the whole thing will be given to the people. The whole knowledge and science will be disclosed to the people. Yeah. The whole 27 letters will be disclosed to the people. So it means everything would be at the hand of the people. Look, with this development of knowledge that we are talking every day about, I mean, you can find any scholarly gathering that they are talking about the progress of knowledge, and it is really amazing. So we are still at the beginning of that ideal
utopia.
We would say
that, okay, this is the end of it. This is the utmost progress that human beings can
have. While it is still nothing.
Just imagine what would happen when Imam comes.
Yeah, when Imam comes. So when we are hearing all these beauties that are going to happen and occur in this world, don't you think that it is good for us to do something for its arrival earlier, so
of
that
course,
we, as the servants of God, get benefited from these
blessings?
At least we need to do something for ourselves. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ عَلَى نَفْسِ بَصِيرَةٌ. We do know how we are. At least we know ourselves.
Exactly.
So we need to work a little bit more on ourselves to prepare ourselves for this time. At least to pray for arrival of such day. Look, those who do not even believe in any part of these discussions that we had, if such a thing is going to happen, and if you like this environment and this feeling to happen, at least ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your own self to create such a thing. It is not something far-fetched from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Wish for it. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, supplicate. Tell him if this person, whatever this person is saying is true, okay, hasten such a time. If it doesn't, if it is not true, okay, oh Allah, create this feeling, create this scene for us even create this scene for us in future.
Yeah. So bestow us with such a blessing.
It is not difficult for you because you have created us and you have created the whole world and universe. Everything in this universe is belonging to you. So it's not something impossible for you.
Exactly.
Everything is possible for you. Again, moreover, I want to emphasize on this point that we shouldn't be indifferent towards this great event that is going to happen. And it will definitely happen.
Exactly. And inshallah,
and no one ignores it in any religion and in any school of thought.
Exactly.
Abrahamic
yeah.
or non-Abrahamic religion.
Yeah, exactly. Even some atheists, you know, they believe that there would be some day that everything and everyone is going to see that peaceful destiny that they have to meet. So this was all for today's episode. Thank you for staying with us until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhide kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB, the English Radio Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the religious and scholarly life of the most outstanding Shiite dignitaries all across the history of Islam. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, there are two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadai. Sheikh Fadai, salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Rouhani, salam alaikum to you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about an outstanding figure of Islam among the narrators of the Ahadith of the Shiite of the 3rd century Hijra. He was among the Sahabi of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, Imam al-Hadi. He was a Vakil to Imam Hassan al-Askari in the city of Qom. And among the few people that had the chance of visiting Imam As when he was child, he is no one but Ahmad ibn Ishaq Ash'ari al-Qummi. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some information about the early life and the lineage of Ahmad ibn Ishaq al-Qummi.
Yes, Ahmad ibn Ishaq Ash'ari al-Qummi lived in the 3rd century, was among the Shiite narrators and muhaddisin. And of course, he lived, or he was among the companions of the four imams, Imam al-Jawad, Imam al-Hadi, Imam al-Askari, and the Imam al-Asr, Wahun al-Fida. As you rightly mentioned, it is said that he saw and visited Imam al-Asr, Wahun al-Fida, when he was a child. And of course, it is also mentioned about him that he was he was the helper of one of the representatives of the Imam al-Asr, Wahun al-Fida, Uthman ibn Sa'id. He was like an assistant for this Uthman ibn Sa'id. And of course, it is said that the well-known mosque and masjid in the holy city of Qum, Masjid al-Imam al-Hasan al-Askari, was built by this great companion of the Imam and by the direct order of Imam al-Hasan al-Askari, alayhi salatu wassalam. He was among the qabila or the tribe of Ash'ari, who mainly lived in Kufa, and then they migrated from Kufa to the city of Qum.
Right.
And of course, yes.
Sheikh Fadai, being a Sahabi to consider the four Shiite Imams, especially the last four Shiite infallible Imams, gives a greater status and position to this man because that is the during of the Qaiba. Not so many people are trusted by the Imams. In fact, the companions of Imam Asr and Imam Hasan al-Askari are among the companions who must be very, very much trustworthy. What was the main reason for the trustworthiness of the Imams to this man?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, at that time, because the time was the time of caliphate of Bani Abbas, and usually they were against Imama, against the Ahl al-Bayt. So most of people were afraid of the kingdom. And there were a lot of spies in order to oppress Shiite people, so Imams couldn't trust all people.
Yes.
These people, like Ahmad ibn Sa'd Qumi, they had two characteristics. The first one is the knowledge.
Uh-huh.
They needed someone knowledgeable in order not to just to be mediator, to teach their teaching to other people.
Uh-huh.
They didn't just want someone like a telephone in order to convey the messages.
Yes.
Someone to convey and teach.
Uh-huh.
So the first characteristics was knowledge, that Ahmad ibn Sa'd Qumi had that. And the second one was taqwa. Maybe there were different knowledgeable people that time, different scholars, but we had some scholars with the wrong religions and beliefs, like, I didn't know, people in Zaydiya, Fatahiyya, I didn't know, a lot of denomination in Shia.
Waqifiyya.
You know, they were muttaqi and alim people that reached the position of being trusted by Imam. But other point, which is interesting to pay attention about Ahmad ibn Ishaq Qumi, is the position of people of Iran and Qom at that time, that they were in the position that Imam had a representative there.
Uh-huh.
All Imam didn't have representative in all cities and regions of the world.
That's right.
No, just in the regions that people were with Imam. People were Shiites of Imam, real Shiites of Imam. So because in Iran and in Qom, there were a lot of Shias, they needed Imam. They needed this relationship.
Yes.
So Ahmad ibn Ishaq Qumi made this relationship happen.
Yes.
So why? Because of the people who needed him. So two points. First, the position of Ahmad ibn Ishaq, and then the position of Iranian and Qumi people, the Shias in Iran. You know, as you see, Imams, Ahlul Bayt, lived in Hijaz, but they were alone there. Their real Sahaba and their real companions usually lived in Iran. As we have a hadith from Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, Rahimallah ikhwani.
Yes.
And companions asked, who are your ikhwan? You mean us? He said, no, you are not Ikhwani. You are my companions. You are my Sahaba. And they asked Prophet, so who are your brothers, Ikhwan?
Uh-huh.
And Prophet pointed to Salman, said, his progeny. Because they live in the time that I'm not alive.
Yes.
They won't see me, and they are not in this region,
yes.
but they believe in me, in
yes.
my religion,
yes.
and help my religion. So that is what yes. happened at the time of Ahmad ibn Ishaq, real believer and Shias of Imam.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah. As we said, he had the chance of visiting Imam As. Was visiting Imam As on that time very much difficult for the people? Imam was hidden on that time. What was the situation exactly, Sheikh Rouhani?
Yeah, you know that at the time of Imam Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salatu wassalam, due to the oppressors and tyrant kind of kings and Salatin of Abbasids who were searching to find the son of Imam Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salatu wassalam, and kill him. And of course, as the forefathers of the 12th Imam, all of them were killed and martyred by the kings and Salatin and Khulafa. That's why it was really seriously a difficult situation for the 12th Imam. That's why he was hidden from the sight of the people. Even at the time of Imam al-Hasan al-Askari, when Imam Hassan al-Askari was alive, this Imam was hidden,
okay.
the 12th Imam.
Yes.
It means that only very close, trustable relatives...
So this is Qibat al-Sughra now?
Not that way. We can say that only very close, let's say, reliable and trustable companions and relatives of the Imam could see him.
Okay.
One of them is this Ahmad ibn Ishaq al-Qummi. He went to Samarra once and asked Imam Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salatu wasalam, since he was a trustworthy person in the eyes of Imam al-Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salatu wasalam, he asked him that, oh, my Imam, my Lord, we can say, that who is the successor of you after you? He said, it is said in narration that Imam went to inside the house and brought a child with him.
A child.
A child and showed him to this Ahmad ibn Hassan al-Qummi and said that he will be my successor after me, that he will fill actually the world with justice. So it is said that Ahmad ibn Ishaq al-Qummi saw Imam al-Asr al-Mahun al-Fida in the presence of Imam al-Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wassalam. And that's why, of course, he was among the very few people,
that's
who saw the Imam al-Askari.
Maybe not more than the fingers of the hand, not more than 10.
Yeah, of course, yeah.
They had the chance of visiting Imam al-As. That's all right. Again, we could say that after the demise of Imam Hassan al-Askari, Imam As reached the position of Imamat, and he was a child, isn't it?
Yes,
so,
5 years old.
So Qibat al-Sughra starts from that time?
Yes. You know, when Imam Zaman was 5 years old, he reached the position of Imamah.
Yes. Like and, Imam al-Jawad, huh?
Yes, at that time. Okay. Imam Jawad was, I think, 7 years
seven
old.
7 years old, okay.
And, you know, because of that time, Imam was not in a safe position. The soldiers of kingdom were after him to kill.
Okay.
And in our Rivaya, there is a similarity. We can see a similarity between Imam Zaman and Moses, alayhi salam. That Pharaoh was after him to kill.
Yes.
And we have, وَخَفَخَرَجَ خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبْ.
Yes.
Moses exited the city because he was not safe there.
Yes.
And of course, he was hopeful to get back to his people and save people from Pharaoh.
All right.
The similarity between Moses and Imam As is that Imam As went to absent to Ghaiba because the situation was not safe for him.
Mm-hmm.
And we cannot say that so God could save him. No, all things cannot be derived by miracles. Of course, miracle is a reality. But all the aspects of life of Imams and Shias and Muslim cannot be controlled by miracle. What about other 11 Imams?
Okay.
Nothing miracle happened for him.
Yes.
if they could kill all the imams, 11 imams, they could kill the last one. So what about the guidance of people if they didn't have any imam? We have لَوْلَا الْحُجَّةَ لَسَاخَتَ الْأَرْضُ بَأَهْلِهَا. If there isn't any imam, mm-hmm. the earth will swallow all the people.
Yes.
So imam didn't have safety to life, yes. but he was hopeful to get back. So what about people? What about Shia? What about Muslim? He had
Should they
to,
be left alone?
Yes. Okay. He had to go to absence, but Shias cannot be left alone. So that is the role of wakala.
Yes.
First of all, four deputies were yes. called Nawab al-Arba'a.
Yes.
And here, because those Nawabs, they didn't have access to all the regions of Islamic society.
Uh-huh.
Again, there was a need, like Ahmad ibn Sa'd al-Ghumi,
representative,
yeah, to help right. them. So, you know, we have a verse in Quran, وَالَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. The real mu'mins are the people who first believe in God, then they resist in the way of God against all the hardship. At that time, people in Iran and Hijaz, the real mu'mins, they were under a lot of pressure by the kingdom, but they never stopped.
Yes.
They never denied their religion. They never forgot their belief. Ahmad ibn Ishaq used to teach people and answer their question.
Yes.
It means that people needed him, believers.
Yes.
They need the ahkam, they need the question.
Yes.
So imams control their Shiite by the way of wakala and these people, virtuous people like Ahmad ibn Ishaq.
And the rich legacy remained for the efforts of these outstanding men up to now. Masjid Imam Hassan al-Askari in the city of Qom is one of them, answering the questions regarding jurisprudential questions, theological questions of the people of Qom by this outstanding man is another one. And as you said, the true rich legacy of the Shiites nowadays, you could see, in the city of Qom nowadays is very much indebted to the efforts of such
yes,
men
of course.
Like Ahmad ibn Sa'd al-Ghumi. Okay. It is believed that he passed away between the years 260 and 263. His holy tomb, it is believed, one of the guesses is that is in the city of Sarpol Zahab in Iran, also a visiting place for so many of the Shiites. But nowadays, Ahmad ibn Ishaq al-Ashari al-Ghumi is mainly known because of Masjid Imam Hassan al-Askari in the city of Qom, which was rebuilt and funded by the late Ayatollah Lutfullah Safi Gulpaygani. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding man too. Thank you very much, Shaykh Fadai and Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the life of Ahmad ibn Ishaq al-Ashari al-Ghumi. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fiyamah.
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified. We're the only weekly show focusing on investigating and exposing the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. After Elon Musk bought Twitter, now known as X, he promised to restore free speech to the platform. But the multi-billionaire is being squeezed by the Zionist lobby to force him to reimpose censorship on commentary about Palestine. The previous incumbents caved in to an intense campaign by Zionist extremists and imposed shadow bans on this show, Professor David Miller, and myself. But after Musk took over, the bans were lifted on us and on numerous other accounts too. But the billion-dollar question now is, will he succumb to the pressure? Latif Abou-Chakra has this report about Musk's recent visit to the settler colony and the Zionist tactics being deployed against him.
The social media platform X has provided a vital lifeline to journalists debunking Israel's disinformation around its genocidal war on Gaza. Several lies that Israeli occupation forces pushed out were immediately discredited by investigative journalists on the site. For that reason, Elon Musk is simultaneously a key ally and target of the Zionist regime. Musk has been mobilized against by key Zionist lobby groups like the Anti-Defamation League and the Center for Countering Digital Hate. And it is likely that his visit was an opportunity for the Zionist regime to apply more pressure on him to censor the social media platform. During the short pause in Israel's bombing of Gaza, the billionaire owner of the platform X, Elon Musk, traveled to meet with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu for an indoctrination session. While in occupied Palestine, he was taken on a guided tour of the Gaza settlement envelope by Netanyahu. A solemn picture was taken with Musk looking down at a baby cot, supposedly littered with bullets from the Palestinian resistance. However, it was revealed that those bullets matched those coming from Israeli tanks rather than Palestinian fighters. And as the war of disinformation continues,